Well, I got some joyful news for us today. After a couple of years of solid planning and getting things together, we can announce the launch date for our new FAC Southwest campus, which is going to be October 20 this year in the fall, gathering at Glenmore Christian Academy. It is exciting. And thank you to all of you that have been praying and volunteering, be part of what's going on. I'm looking forward to preaching there. We'll get to our fourth service and doing that. It's going to be a wonderful weekend as we begin. And there's still lots of space for you to figure out, how can you be involved? How can you pray with us for what we're doing? How could you perhaps volunteer there to be part of the team? Maybe you choose to come along to support by your presence and being part of what's happening. You can have a look for the booth on Main Street for FAC Southwest and learn a whole lot more of what God has planned and what we're dreaming of in this growing part of the city. It's going to be a wonderful time. Last weekend, we started our summer series called More, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. You may know them off by heart. He says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there's no law. And we were asking, how can we have more of these attributes in our lives? Because one of the things that people find difficult, at least I do, is this whole idea of changing myself or improving myself. It's just a hard thing to do to become a better version of me. And I love that the Bible is very realistic about it, not putting all the pressure on us to become more perfect. In fact, it talks about how God does these things for us because we can't really do them ourselves. And that really means that if you're a follower of Jesus, no matter what's going on in your life right now or how difficult or easy it is, the Holy Spirit can actually grow this fruit in you. It kind of just bursts forth till people begin to see what's going on. They notice new motivations. They notice that you talk differently. They notice that your response is differently. New desires begin to show up in your life because fruit grows. Now, it doesn't bypass our conscious choices or decisions or thought processes. It's not as though we just sit and relax in a lawn chair all summer waiting to see what God will do. Paul actually encourages us, and we thought about this last weekend, to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to follow the promptings and lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that when He nudges us, we begin to listen and follow in that direction. It's part of the process, the amazing way that we're transformed into the character of Jesus and fruit grows. We started out last weekend thinking about more love, and today we move on to more joy. What would it look like to have more joy in my life? If you're anything like me, joy can easily disappear, just evaporates. It ends up getting replaced by all sorts of things, maybe anxiety or fears. And I'm not talking about a clinical anxiety disorder. I know there are many of us that struggle with all sorts of mental health challenges. And I want you to know today that we honor you. We respect you and love you as you work through some complicated things in life with your medical team, with friends and family that support you. We want to be a church that recognizes you, welcomes you, loves you, serves you, comes alongside that journey with you. But I am talking about those fears that kind of sneak up on us. One minute we're doing well, the next minute we feel overwhelmed, life seems a little too much. Could be family stuff. People that need your care and attention. Could be relationships that have gone into the deep freeze. It could simply be parents trying to survive all summer, waiting for school to go back. I'll leave it there. Could be financial challenges, trying to make ends meet, trying to find a job in this difficult economy. It could be our 24/7 lifestyle where our phones are always buzzing and beeping and wanting our attention, where work comes home with us all the time and our mobile devices, where we feel that we have to be on call all of the time. Could be social media that alerts us to the fact we're not as cool as we think we are. We're not as good looking. We're not as adventurous. We're not as strong or brave as the influencers in our life, and we feel that we lack. Could be just the pressure of trying to figure out the future. What on earth am I doing with my life? Will I ever afford a house? Will I discover a partner? What is the purpose of my life? What gives it meaning? And in the middle of all of this, it's easy for joy to evaporate. It's easy to lose that sense of joy. Anybody been there? Who's been consistent in every service? Only me. That's amazing. I want you to listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. You'll find the words on the screen, or you can click the resource tab if you're watching online. There's a Bible in the chair back in front of you here in the room. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, whenever I read those words, I often think to myself, that's easy for him to say. Has he seen my credit card bill? Did he notice my recent exam results? Was he there when the doctor said cancer? Has he ever been to a homeless shelter or a hospice and witnessed firsthand the pain of people's lives? Actually, you could be surprised. I want to read to you a little of Paul's own autobiography that he writes in 2 Corinthians, the story of his life. Listen to this. He says things like this. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death time and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. You know what that means if you're not good at arithmetic? That means 39 lashes 5 times, 195 times. Wonder what his back looked like. 3 times I was beaten with rods, big sticks. They just beat him by 2x4s to see what would happen. Once I was pelted with stones. Stoned, not the way you think, but stoned. They hurled rocks at him. You can actually read that story in Acts chapter 14. He's dragged outside of the city, stoned presumably to death. And when he's all covered in rocks, everybody goes back home to have their lunch. But he resuscitates. He comes round. He wasn't quite dead. He goes back into the city. I would have been going the other way. He goes back into the city, back to where he was talking, and says, ladies and gentlemen, I was telling you something quite important before I was so rudely interrupted. Let me continue. 3 times I was shipwrecked, he said. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. No life raft, no life jacket, just floating there, holding onto a piece of wood, hoping the current would bring him to shore. I've been constantly on the move, he says. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I think he was in danger. He says, I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. At first I thought this is when he was shipwrecked and he was washed up onto a nudist beach, but I'm not sure that's what he's talking about. He's saying he was destitute. The guy who says to us, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. If you're anxious, give your anxieties to Jesus. The guy who says this, his life is a disaster. I think he had first-hand experience, and now I'm listening. Maybe he does know what he's talking about. And it leads me very quickly to the conclusion that joy is something different than feeling happy. Joy is something more than happiness, because happiness depends on my circumstances. A good cup of coffee in the morning, that makes me happy. Ice cream on a hot day, maybe I'll get some today. Vacation at the beach, having another one of our kids home for a while. These things all make me happy. So what is the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness happens to us when life goes well. Joy is something much deeper. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Joy is independent of circumstances. I mean, if you were to ask somebody, how are you doing? And they'd look at you and say, I'm doing okay considering the circumstances, under the circumstances. And you might agree with them if you know their story a little bit. Maybe they've been feeling well. Maybe there's been complications in their family. Maybe work's not been going well. Whatever the reason, for them to say, I'm doing well under the circumstances, makes a lot of sense. Maybe they've been feeling swamped by life. Imagine somebody very hyper-spiritual shows up and goes, oh, you shouldn't live under the circumstances. You should rise above your circumstances. Sounds great. How are you supposed to do that when circumstances are part of your life? I think that's one of the stupidest things people ever say. Rise above your circumstances. How is that possible? I want to suggest a better alternative to you today. One that Paul talks about in Philippians 4 when he's telling us to rejoice always. He's not talking about living under the circumstances, just enduring them. He's not even talking about rising above them as though that would be physically possible because you simply can't. He's talking about discovering joy in our circumstances. But how do we do that? I think it begins with contentment. Paul puts it like this, still in chapter 4, verse 11. And he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned how to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says he's learned the secret. Why is it a secret? That's probably a secret because he knows and we don't, and we all would like to know things that we don't know. My mom passed away 18 years ago. She used to always do this to me, really annoy me. She'd say, "I have a secret." And then she'd make me tell her something about myself I didn't really want her to know, but I was so desperate to know her secret. I'd tell her all sorts of stories about me, and she'd go, "Huh?" Her secrets were always rubbish, and year after year I'd fall for this. We want to know the secret because we'd like contentment. It eludes us. But it's a secret because it's something we all want. Contentment never seems to last. We get contented for a while because we got a new car or a new phone or we had a holiday or we found a new friend and we're contented, and then it wears off. It just wears off and we get discontented. And we find pain and frustration with those things. In fact, the irony of our lives is the things and people that we love most, we tend to get most angry with. We tend to get most frustrated with people close to us, not somebody you passed in the street. What's going on there? Do you know what it is? The things that we love for, that we look at for contentment, that bring us happiness for a while, they arouse this desire inside of us for something more that we're not able to articulate. We don't know what it is. And eventually we get frustrated with the person or thing that we thought was going to do that for us. It means you'll never really have a decent marriage. You'll never really have a decent career. You'll never really have a decent friendship until you realize that these things that we love and enjoy actually stir up a desire, an appetite within us for something more. And that something more we don't know how to name is Jesus. It's Jesus. Only God can really fill that deepest desire in our heart that we long for and look for and that others seem to let us down with. Only God can be that for you. I can't. This church can't. Your family can't. Your career can't. That's the secret. Contentment comes from trusting God. Do you know Jesus today? You discovered his grace? Have you experienced joy and contentment that comes from knowing Jesus? Because you could do today. Today could simply be the day for you to say yes to Jesus. I want this in my life. Jen mentioned earlier, we're celebrating baptisms this weekend. This visible symbol of turning to Jesus, going down into the water, symbolizing the end of a way of living, symbolizing the end of me calling all the shots, and rising out of the water, experiencing God's presence, God's joy, God's contentment, forgiveness, and a brand new life. She told you, we've got everything ready, shorts and t-shirts and towels and hair dryers. This today could be the day you could be baptized. In a few moments' time, we'll open up that door, and you could join those that are preparing right now. This word joy, though, it also means really at its root, it implies celebration. We can learn to celebrate in our circumstances. How does that happen? If things aren't going well, how does that happen? How do you celebrate in your circumstances? Well, as a follower of Jesus, I get lots to celebrate. We can celebrate the coming of Jesus. He came for you. That very first Christmas, those shepherds are out in the field doing their thing, and the angel appears to them and says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord." To their amazement, these shepherds discovered Jesus came for them. Socially and religiously, they were cold-shouldered or on the outs. They're in nobody's guest list. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. But suddenly they discover they're on God's guest list. The doors of the synagogue might have been shut to them, but the doors of God's kingdom, the door of Jesus, was wide open to them. To them, a Savior was born. That's why we celebrate. Because it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, or who you did it with. It's never too far for God. It's never too much for God. He's busy welcoming everybody home. He's calling everybody into his family. Whether you're a kind of churchy person or not, a well-to-do person or not, outgoing or quite shy, doesn't matter. God has come in Jesus for us all. Jesus came for you. He came for me. That's why we celebrate. We can celebrate the death of Jesus. That he died for us. If you don't share our Christian faith, you don't follow Jesus, that'll seem bizarre, celebrating that somebody died. Usually we're sad. We're heartbroken. Very natural responses. Death hurts. Certainly the women who stayed beside Jesus at his cross when he was executed, they were sad and heartbroken. But from the vantage point of faith, as we look back in that moment, that saddest of days becomes the gladdest of days. There's a reason we call it Good Friday. We discover that Jesus rescues us from ourselves, from our selfishness, from our sin. He welcomes us home. Paul wrote this to his friends in Rome. And he said, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast," or you could translate that word rejoice. "We also have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." There's cause for joy and celebration. Jesus died for you. He died for me. He died that we could be forgiven. He died to open the door for us to discover life with God. That's why we celebrate. You could celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. He rose for you. There was certainly a lot of joy in that very first Easter Sunday morning. Matthew, in his account of the life of Jesus, tells us that the women, when they visited the empty tomb, they returned afraid and yet filled with joy. They could scarcely believe the news that Jesus was alive. Then John's account, he tells us when Jesus shows up and later in the day and meets all of his friends, the disciples, we read together, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. No kidding, Jesus was back with them. And as time passed, they discovered that joy becoming deeper, realizing that Jesus had broken the power of death over all of us. Here was a cause for even greater joy. Jesus' friend Peter, he wrote this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he goes on, "Though you've not seen him," that's us, "you still love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy." The resurrection of Jesus is cause for joy. Jesus rose for you and for me, that death will no longer have the last word. Jesus has the last word. That's why we celebrate. And we discover that we can celebrate the return of Jesus, that he's coming for you. There'll be great joy when Jesus arrives. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Now there's in store for me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, the final day," not only to me, but all who have longed for his appearance. And here in Philippians 4, where we've been reading so far, Paul seems to connect joy in this coming back of Jesus. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. The Lord is near." Jesus is coming. He's near. And on that day, salvation for those who love him is complete. The pain and suffering and injustice and cruelty of our world becomes to an end as God makes everything new. Jesus will come again. That's why we celebrate. And the truth is, if you believe that, we want to celebrate with you today in baptism. We've had great baptisms last night and already this morning. I'd love to baptize you today. Say yes to Jesus. Contentment. Celebration. You know what else joy means? An unusual word. It means courage. I want you to listen to this story. Try to put yourself into it as best you can. Imagine the situation if you can, what's going on. It's quite a long story from the Bible, but completely fascinating, at least to me. We find it in the book of Acts, chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Let me read it. "Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go, stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people all about this new life in Jesus.' At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, apparently round the back door, they didn't notice them, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But upon arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We find the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, there was no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to." You don't lose people in those days. That's not good. "Someone came and said, 'Look, The men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. You got to know the temple and the jail are in the same place. They're just round the corner. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. What's with all this stoning in those days? It sort of seems to be what people did. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus," he said. "Yet you've filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they'd heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee, different political party, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put aside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas a Galilean appeared in the days of the census," that's the census of Caesar Augustus when Jesus was born, "and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is from human origin, it'll fail. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. There's the 39 lashes again. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The guys in charge, the Sadducees, one political religious party, they had theological issues with the followers of Jesus, the apostles. They didn't believe Jesus was God. They didn't believe he'd risen from the dead. They wanted to put an end to this sort of talk. And they had political issues too. They were only in power because the imperial overlords let them do it, because the might of Rome put them in power. And if you were under Rome's power, you said Caesar was Lord. You don't run around saying Jesus is Lord. They wanted to silence them. It's really quite the comedy show. At one entrance come the apostles who've got out of jail to preach. In the other entrance come all the big dudes wondering where they are. You could have a split screen thing going on here to see what's happening. It's kind of funny the way they tell the story. The apostles end up arrested again. They're brought back in. They have this big incident in the council meeting. And then they're flogged and they're sent home. And did you see how they responded after their beating? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Rejoicing? I'd have been at emergency care looking for first aid. I'd have been phoning my lawyer trying to get something done about this grievous injury that had taken to me. I'd be on social media gathering support for my cause. I'd have been with my friends expecting them to look after me and care for me and comfort me. I don't think rejoicing would have been at the top of my list of things to do. Where do you get courage like that? Where do you get courage to go back again and again knowing you're going to get the same result? How do you experience joy when everything's going to go wrong in your life and you know it? There's a couple of things you could try. You could turn your focus inward. Top athletes do this. Politicians do it. Some business people do it. They kind of have this way of meditating and things that are going on, using a visualization technique to think of an image or a person or something, a word that will help you figure it out. You kind of get all quiet, lean into yourself and focus on what's going to happen. It can often help to reduce fear a little bit. Some people, they just want to follow Obi-Wan Kenobi's advice in Star Wars and let go. Let go of your conscious self and act on instinct. Your eyes deceive you, don't trust them. You know what the problem with this version of dealing with things is? You have to ignore huge parts of reality. You've just got to block out huge parts of your mind while you think on a nice word like peace or steak or pop. If you're relying on your inner resources to do this for you, I think that's a pretty tough thing to do. Getting rid of the fears in your life when you know they're there, it means you've got to sort of pretend to be ignorant. It's not going on. It's not true. Really doesn't seem like a good idea to me, but good luck to you if you want to try it. You know what the other alternative is? It's to focus outward. Quit looking at yourself. To focus outward beyond ourselves to someone else who can become the focal point of your life. You know, Jesus did that. That's what he did. In the book of Hebrews, we read this, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was that joy? What was the joy set before Jesus? What was he looking forward to? Was it a relationship with his Father? I don't think so. He already had that. He'd already heard the voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." That's not it. Was it having the Holy Spirit fill his life? Well, no. He was conceived in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit at his baptism. That's not what it is. What was Jesus looking forward to? What's he getting so joyful about? What's he looking forward to in his future that he was focused on? You know what I think the answer is? You. You. Me. He already had the joy of loving his Father. He already knew what his future was going to be. The joy he did not have was us, this extended family who would come to know him and love him and follow him and do life with him. It was you that Jesus was focused on. It was you that he was willing to endure for. His joy was set on you. Jesus wasn't looking at himself, thinking of a nice word. He was focused outward on us, fulfilling the will of his Father so he could bring us into his family. And in turn, in Hebrews, we're invited to do just that, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. To look to Jesus, that's what we're invited to do. When we lack courage, we look to Jesus and discover he's the one who brings contentment. He is the one in whom we celebrate. He is the one who brings courage into life. We look to Jesus and discover his joy. And right now you could say yes to Jesus. Right now you could be choose to baptize. We're going to open the door up right now on your right hand side. If you want to go and join those others that are already prepared, we would love to baptize you today. We get everything just waiting for you. Allow the Holy Spirit to grow this fruit in your life. All of us want to discover more joy, to discover contentment, to discover that we can celebrate in our circumstances, to discover that God can give us courage far beyond anything we could rustle up for ourselves. Because when the Holy Spirit brings fruit like this in your life, it bubbles over and you discover joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you today that you want us to be a joy-filled people, even when life is hard and life is difficult. That your joy would flood our lives and burst forth in ways that other people don't understand. And so I want to pray for us today, for those of us who have never said yes to Jesus, that right now, watching it line on home or online at home or sitting here in the room, that we would simply say, "Jesus, I'm yours for now and forever. I want to follow. Fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me and make me brand new. Pour your joy into my life." For those of us that have been struggling and life has been challenging, Lord, we pray that you would give us this sense of contentment and celebration and courage in our lives. We can't do it for ourselves, but we open ourselves to the work of your Spirit. And wherever you nudge us and prompt us, we're going to say yes. For those that are being baptized or sitting on the fence trying to think about it right now, Lord, as we go into the waters of baptism, may we experience your joy, that you are pleased with us. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.